Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is the title of the message, Advancing the Gospel Through Your Life. Through your life, through your gifts and your talents and your passions that God has given you, advancing the gospel through your life. We're going to study verses 24 through 29, and this is a rich, amazing passage in Colossians. As we read God's Word, I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. You follow along. I begin in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Let me just stop here. One of the things about expository preaching through books of the Bible is you can't skip over hard passages. And so we're going to come back and talk about this one, but this is a difficult passage. Verse 25, of which the Apostle Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Pray with me. Father, we marvel at Your rich and overwhelming grace to broken sinners like us. Father, You tell us that Jesus can dwell in us. This thought almost takes our breath away. Holy Spirit, show us wonders from the Word of God. And we ask all this by Your grace and for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, Chelsea Christ committed suicide by jumping off a Manhattan building. Just 3 years ago, she won the Miss USA pageant. And 3 years later, despondent, she commits suicide. Let me ask you, how are you? Really? How are you deep down inside where no one sees and no one knows but you and God? How are you? Do you have a real sense of purpose that you're living for? Let me ask that question this way. Are you living passionately for the Lord? This morning, I want to take this passage and give you a challenge. This is the challenge. By God's grace, use your life to advance the gospel so that treasuring Jesus, your joy in God becomes paramount above everything. Using your life to advance the gospel. Now, from this text, I want to show you three ways, and some of these will surprise you, three ways that God will use you to advance the gospel. Here's point number one, truth number one, the first way that God will advance the gospel through your life. Advancing the gospel through suffering. Through suffering. Let's go to verse 24 in the passage. Let's just work our way through it. Verse 24. The Apostle Paul we believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, so kept from error, as he wrote, says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." In Acts chapter 9, we find the description of Paul coming to faith in Christ, the road to Damascus. Let me read for you verses 15 and 16, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go.'" Now the him there is Ananias, who will go to Paul and touch his eyes that he may see. God then is using Ananias. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer," read it, "for the sake of my name." Let me show you two things. First of all, carry my name. You could just say advance the gospel. Paul's goal became to advance the gospel. Number two, he must suffer. He must suffer for the sake of my name. God tells Paul at the very beginning, "You will suffer." Paul then says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Paul speaks of persecution and hardship and conflict that he would endure, and all for the glory of God. Interesting it is when we study God's word, it runs contrary to some modern day preaching. Preaching that would say this: come to Jesus and all your problems are over. Health, wealth, prosperity are the birthrights of the believer, they tell us. God doesn't want his children to wear tattered clothes. They say, all you must do is claim it in Jesus' name, health, wealth, and prosperity, and it's yours. How does the gospel prosperity movement line up with the Bible? There is a Greek word to describe the gospel prosperity movement: hogwash. God tells Paul in Acts 9 at the very beginning, "I will show you how much you must suffer for the sake of my name." Now I stop and point this out for this reason. If you're a seeker this morning, and by that I mean you are considering the claims of Christ, you're here this morning, I'm so thankful you're here, but you haven't fully given your heart and your life to Jesus. You are not a Jesus follower. You're pondering it. Or maybe you're a new Christian. You've been a Christian for a few weeks, or maybe a few months, maybe a year, and you haven't studied. You don't know a lot about following Jesus. Let me be very clear. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer for the sake of his name. You will suffer. Now let's stay in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Let's ask the question, how was Paul suffering for the church at Colossae? Listen carefully. Paul's sufferings were in the best interest of the believers in Colossae, because they heard the gospel from Paul. Let me say it this way, make it really simple. Paul encountered suffering to bring the gospel to the church at Colossae. That is relatively clear, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Let's keep reading. This is where it gets difficult. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, what are we to do with this? Paul says his sufferings are a continuation of Christ's sufferings and are filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. It almost sounds like Jesus didn't finish the job, so Paul will help. Let's talk about it and see if we can understand it. Jesus' sufferings are of two kinds. First of all, there's what we call redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering. This is Jesus suffering for our sins. For our sins. A great gospel verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus then came to you, took you by the hand, walked you over, and brought you to God. And look at that the preposition for. He suffered for our sins. That's so important. That means in the place of. In the place of, as a substitute, Jesus suffered in your place. Now, if you're new to Christianity, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. The Bible teaches this. God must punish sin. Therefore, God must punish sinners. God then sends His Son Jesus and punishes Him in your place, so that by trusting in Him, you might enter into a relationship with God. Redemptive suffering, and listen, nothing can be added to that. Jesus accomplished it all. The second kind of suffering, watch this, is responsive suffering. And this is when Jesus suffers with His saints. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 9. We'll put this on the screen also for you. Let me read this to you. "And falling to the ground, Saul," later who would also be called Paul, "he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Notice me's highlighted. "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Who was Saul persecuting at that time? The church, Christians. And yet Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you see? Jesus identifies in such a real way with His saints that when we suffer, He suffers with us. It is responsive suffering. Jesus' union, we've talked about that in Christ, His union is so intimate that when the believer suffers, Jesus suffers. We then have two kinds of suffering. We have redemptive suffering. Christ suffers for our sins. Nothing's added to that. And then responsive suffering. Christ suffers with His saints. We then can only understand verse 24 when we understand responsive suffering. So listen carefully. Christ suffers with His saints, and Paul's apostolic ministry is an extension of Christ's work in the world. Therefore, Paul's suffering is inextricably linked or connected to Jesus' suffering. There's still the question, though, right? How does Paul's suffering fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Now, there are about 100 different opinions on this. Let me give you one I found this week that I had never read before that I think is really good. It's from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. When Paul says, "filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction," he is referring to filling up the sum of suffering yet remaining for Paul. In God's sovereign plan, He has not filled up the suffering of Paul that is in Christ. Let's take from this verse what we do understand, and let me give you some application. Let's come up out of the well of theological depths, and let me give you some application about suffering. Three things. Here's number one. Number one, in a very real way, Jesus suffers with you. I want everyone to know that. I want you to feel that. I want you to experience that. Jesus suffers with you. Number two, we want to create. Let me give you a little vision, and we're going to begin talking a lot about vision this year. Because behind the scenes, God is doing some amazing things, putting together a cohesive, clear vision that will strategically move us forward. So here's some vision. We want to create such an intimate community here at First Baptist Church that no one suffers alone. Think about that. No one of the hundreds of people gathered here in the first service, no one suffers alone. Imagine with me for a moment a church where all of the members are using their spiritual gifts to serve one another, to love one another, and to the community. A church, imagine a church with people who can't wait for Sunday. Hurry up, Sunday. Come on. I can't wait to get there and be with God's people, to use my spiritual gifts serving one another, to gather, to fellowship, to be encouraged, to be stirred up in Jesus. Imagine a church where no one suffers alone. That kind of intimate community, that's where we're going. Number three, suffering. Listen, suffering does not define you. How you respond to it does. I have seen people go through the same kind of suffering with very different responses. Let me illustrate. One person goes through suffering and they come out of it, and this is what they say: I'm never going back to church. I didn't deserve this. I deserve better. And by the way, no one in this room wants what they deserve. We want grace. This person would say, I don't want anything. You've heard this. I don't want anything to do with a God who would let that happen. Another person goes through the same kind of suffering, and they say this: it was hard. It was hard, but God taught me some things I never would have learned if I wouldn't have gone through that. I know God is with me. I know my God is using all things for my what? For my good, Romans 8:28. Even in my suffering, God has been good to me. Circumstances do not define who you are, but provide an opportunity for you to make a decision as to who you are going to be. Many times in suffering, we ask the why question. Jesus himself asked the why question. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? So there's nothing wrong with asking the why question, but you must move beyond it. It's okay to start with the why question, but listen, people of God, don't end there. There are more mature questions to ask in suffering. Let me just give you three. First one, how can I grow as a Christian through my suffering? Number two, how can I become more conformed to the image of Jesus through my suffering? And then number three, who can I help in my suffering? Do you think God would answer those questions? People of God, I want to lead you and feed you and love you, but we must move beyond the why question. That's point number one, advance the gospel through suffering, and that's the longest of all three points, so you can relax. Point number two, advance the gospel through stewardship. Let's go to verse 25 now. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Now, your translation may say responsibility. Your translation may say commission. A fundamental, listen, a fundamental truth in the Bible is that God owns, who knows, everything. God owns everything. God then makes us a manager of what He owns. So we become stewards. We don't own anything, but we are responsible for how we use it, listen, on His behalf. Now, in the context of verse 25, and you always want to read the Bible in context, which means you understand the verses before and the verses after. In verse 25, the context is the stewardship of the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 25. To make the Word of God fully known. Paul's responsibility was to preach the complete counsel of the Bible. So it is important, I said this the first service, it is important that you hear from me, I am absolutely committed to preaching the uncompromised, complete, comprehensive Word of God to you. And that's what you need. That's what you need. There is a stream of preaching today that preaches grace without guilt, confession without conviction, and response without repentance. Okay, now look in verse 26. Let's stay in the text. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages. Now the mystery is in the Word of God. It's part of the complete Word of God. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. The word mystery in the Bible is something that is only revealed through divine revelation. You cannot understand it through your own human intelligence or mental acumen or clever reasoning. There is this mystery He speaks of that has been concealed that is now being revealed. What is the mystery? That's point number three. Advancing the gospel through mystery. Look in verse 27. Verse 27 now. To them, and the them goes back to saints. So to the saints, God chose to make known, look at this, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's exciting. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Each week, the book of Colossians stretches our minds, doesn't it? It enlarges our souls. It fills our hearts. Last week, we talked about Jesus and all that He is. Here now, Jesus in us. The mystery of Christianity is Christ in you. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer, or does Jesus indwell the believer? And the answer is yes. Yes. People ask me, preacher, aren't Christianity and religion the same? Unequivocally, no. No, if you think Christianity and religion are the same, you missed it. Let me then break it down for you. Very simple. Religion is man's effort. Christianity is God's act, what He did through Jesus. Religion is doing something. Christianity is knowing someone. Religion is trying. You're always trying. Christianity is trusting. Religion is following rules. You have to follow the rules and you have to be perfect if you're going to make it to God. Christianity is enjoying liberty. Let me add this. Enjoying liberty in God's will. In God's will. We have no right, as I said a couple weeks ago, we have no right to ask God to bless us if we are living outside His will. Religion is man hoping to save himself. Christianity is God saving hopeless man. The principle of Christ in you has nothing to do with religion and everything to do with being a Christian. Let's spend the rest of our time getting our minds around this phrase, Christ in you. And let me give you three statements briefly to understand this great truth. Christ in you, number one, understanding God's goal in my life. Let's go now to verse 28. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present, here it is, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What is God's goal in your life? God's goal in your life is to mature you. God's goal in your life is that you would be like Jesus. The Lord never provides conversion without a commission. A commitment to the truth is a commitment to the task. A saving faith is a seen faith. In Isaiah chapter 6, go read that sometime this afternoon. Before Isaiah could say, send me, Isaiah had to say, save me. And so I say to you today, grow up, mature in Jesus. That's number one, understanding God's goal. Number two, imitation isn't enough. Imitation comes from inhabitation. So listen very carefully. Imitating Jesus isn't enough. Doing some Jesus-like things isn't enough. I've said before, Christianity is not behavior modification. Some of you have heard these quotes, I've used them. Christianity is not about a new start, it's about a new heart. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. Go see Dr. Phil or Oprah for that. Christianity is about experiencing new life. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's what we witnessed this morning. Baptism, burial under the water, and resurrection out of the water. New life. Your goal then, here it is. Your goal today isn't simply to do something good. Let's go deeper than that, can we? Your goal is that the affections of your heart would be stirred for Jesus. And when that happens, transformation comes organically. It just happens. Because you have worshiped Jesus. The affections of your heart are so stirred for the glory and the majesty of Jesus. I want to obey Him. The key is Christ in me. Christ living His life through you. As Jesus lives His life through you, you experience transformation. So listen, especially all of the younger folks, the hope, the only hope of becoming who God created you to be is Christ in you. And this is why it's so important. God's plans are always bigger than your plans. God's dream for your life is much larger than your dream for your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Understanding God's goal in my life, mature in Christ. Imitation isn't enough. Imitation comes from inhabitation. And then number three, surrender. Surrender is the key to Christ in you. When everything in our culture says, if you want to be more, do more, have more, get more. If you want to get further, you must go harder. I can, I will, I must. That attitude will lead to deep frustration in your walk with Jesus. Because, this is why, you can't be like Christ, but Christ in you can be like Christ. It's interesting to me as you get older, middle age, of course. I'm very young, middle age. As you get older, the things you remember. I remember 15, 20 years ago, walking with a dear brother in the Lord who loved Jesus, was committed to Him. And I said to him, you're amazing. You're amazing. And he looked at me and he said, no, Jesus in me is amazing. He wasn't being over spiritual. He was just being real. It's a mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We must give in and we must give up. In college, I memorized Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Buried under the baptismal waters. Raised to walk in newness of life. Christ in you. Connor, Ben, y'all come on up. By God's grace, by God's grace, use your life to advance the gospel. Amen.